This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
What the fuck?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to What the Fiqh. You like that name, huh? We are here joined with a very special guest, a brother who's in Toronto right now for Muslim Fest. It's an annual outdoor, it's the largest Islamic outdoor, kind of festival. And he's come from Seattle to be with me here today. And we actually were working on a film for the past few weeks. So inshallah, that'll be available in the shortcoming while Brother Issam Muhammad is with me. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
How are you doing, brother?
I'm doing great, man.
What's going on, man?
The title is just so funny, man.
Why?
It's just a funny title, man.
I mean, that's the question everybody's asking. Like, yo, what the fuck, man? What's up? So, but I think the discussion I wanted to have with you is around a few things.
Yeah.
So if people don't know, what would you define yourself as? Are you a poet? Are you a rapper?
I'm a hip-hop artist.
You're a hip-hop artist. Yeah. Okay. Astaghfirullah, brother.
Hey, man. We represent the culture, man.
All right. So it's for the culture.
It's
okay.
For the culture.
Okay. Right. That's good. So you and I are both in this realm of creating, Islamically based, poetic storytelling, rapping, whatever you want to call it.
Yeah.
Would you call yourself a nasheed artist?
You know, that's what people label me as, a nasheed artist, but I never identify as a nasheed artist. I won't tell people I'm a nasheed artist.
Right. I mean, nasheed artist to me is kind of corny too.
Yeah. And the reason why is because, you know, people feel comfortable with that word because they're associated with the Arabic language.
Oh.
Yeah. And just because you use the word nasheed, all of a sudden it's halal.
Yeah. But, so you're trying to rep for the culture then?
Yeah, because at the end of the day, like, what I do is hip-hop, you know? I mean, it comes from hip-hop culture, you know? So, and a lot of the times, the only reason why people get uncomfortable with the term rap or hip-hop is because they're associated with black culture. And there's a lot of anti-blackness, especially in the Muslim community. So that's the only reason why people don't feel comfortable with that word.
Right.
But in reality, it's like Islam never came to abolish culture. Within every single culture, including, I'm Moroccan, within Moroccan culture, there's many aspects of the culture that's not permissible within the religion. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
But Islam never came to abolish. It came to teach us to learn how to take the good and leave the bad, you know? So even within the hip-hop culture, there's things that are not permissible in Islam, but all I got to do is stay away from it.
Right.
Filter,
I mean, I'm a hip-hop head. I've been a hip-hop head since I was, you know, a young boy. I remember the first tape I was ever given. So my older sister, she gave me Tupac Shakur. What was it? Oof. It was in the 90s, man. It was fresh, though. It was like fresh out of, he just came out of prison or something like that. And I remember listening to it and automatically being able to connect with the content behind it, you know, from his own difficulties navigating, you know, whether the justice system or whatever. But as I got older and I learned more about Islam, I learned that, okay, there are definitely elements of this particular culture or niche which completely go against Islam.
Yeah.
And I said this before in another interview that in many ways, hip-hop became like a religion for me. Hip-hop became something that, you know, hip-hop has rituals.
Yeah.
What do you do when somebody dies? You go to the grave, you pour some liquor out for them, right? This is like their rituals.
Exactly.
There are all these ibadat in hip-hop culture.
Yeah.
I even heard one famous rapper say, I won't say his name, but he said that Biggie and Tupac were like prophets, right? And for them, those two figures are like these overarching important figures. But of course, Islamically, we know that's obviously nothing to do with, you know, the right path.
Of course.
But so you label yourself a hip-hop artist.
Yeah.
Would you consider yourself to be a Muslim gospel artist?
I never really thought about, I don't think so.
I just made that up, by the way.
Yeah, no, I mean, but I guess what a lot of Muslim artists do is Islamic gospel, right? Because, I mean, it's spiritual music or nasheed, whatever you call it, and but it's inspired by the Islamic faith, right?
Wouldn't it be the same thing, though, just to call yourself a Muslim gospel artist? I mean, Christianity has that.
Yeah, yeah, exactly, you know, but for me, I mean, it's different for me because my content is not, the niche is not specifically like it's so my life is inspired by by spirituality. The aspects of spirituality and faith and religion is a big part of my journey. But that's not, my content is not fully focused on Islamic content. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And a lot of my content just comes from my life experiences and storytelling, and you know, trying to navigate, you know, through my society or, you know, my upbringing, and trying to understand my emotions through creative expression, right? Mm-hmm. So, and just dealing with pain and trauma, you know, anxiety, right? So it's not really, that's why I wouldn't consider it that.
Tell me a bit about your journey. I know, obviously, we've been hanging out for a while now, and I think you have a very interesting journey. Mm. I think a lot of times we sometimes neglect where people have come from, and we see them as they are now. We don't realize how many hurdles they've had to overcome in order to be where they are today.
Yeah,
right. You're a person who's overcome a lot in your life, and because of that, you know, it's obviously, you know, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has given you these tests for a reason. But you've been able to overcome those hurdles, and now you know you're here. Yeah. MashaAllah. So give me maybe, you know, a brief summary, if you could say, some of your background, people that don't know, you know, where did you grow up? How did you grow up? You were obviously born in Morocco.
Yeah, I was born in Morocco. Yeah.
And moved to the United States when you were how old?
I was 1 year old.
Okay. Yeah. And so what happened after that? You moved with who?
Yeah, so I was born in Morocco, and my biological father left before I was born. So, you know, in any society, you know, single mothers are always looked down upon, right? Mm. Because, oh, where's your father at? Oh, what was your husband at? You know, did you even get married, right? So all these names are being called towards the single mother, right? So my mom got fed up, and she went on a journey to look for my father in Italy, where they met. And he wasn't having it. He was like, yo, why'd you come? So my mom was not trying to go back home. So she moved to Seattle, where her sister was living. Pretty much from there, a few years later, my mom met my father, my stepfather.
Stepfather, yeah.
But I call him my father. Mm-hmm. But and he lived in a rough neighborhood in Seattle. It was in South Seattle, and it was pretty much the housing projects of Seattle, like Section 8 and housing projects. And I've been there my whole life. Like literally, I never lived anywhere else besides South Seattle. Yeah, growing up, it was just obviously, you know, in a culture of poverty, you know, there's a lot of experiences we go through, you know, just like the whole culture with violence and, you know, drugs and, you know, it's something I was exposed to from a very young age, and even like friends joining gangs, and it was just a normal thing, right? It's not really something I looked at as like a traumatizing, or at the moment it's regular for me, you know? Mm-hmm. But I remember something that really stood out to me. And this was like, I remember it being a very big part of my journey, was in 2007 when my mother, she went into a coma because the doctor gave her medicine she was allergic to. Mm-hmm. And I remember that specifically, it took a toll on me. And I remember I used to be in like the middle of class in high school. Like I was like 13, 14. And I would feel these chest pains, and I would literally have I couldn't breathe, you know? Mm. So I would rush to the nurse's office, and I'd be like, yo, I can't breathe. I feel this chest pain. What's going on? And the nurse would just tell me to sit on the floor, inhale, exhale. And she would just tell me to focus on my breathing. Later on in my life, that's when I started to realize, okay, I was having panic attacks, right? Because every night I would be sitting by my mother's side watching a tube going down her throat, keeping her alive. And at that time, it's like, you know, like if you were to ask me, oh, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm chilling. Because I used to suppress a lot of these emotions, a lot of this pain. And it got to a point in my life where I couldn't hold these emotions in anymore. So I turned to what I knew from my environment, what I seen my peers and the people around me doing, right? And I did a lot of things, you know, in my life that I regret to this day. But I was a product of my pain. I was a product of my environment. And I was just like every other person in my community who've experienced trauma growing up without their fathers, growing up, you know what I'm saying, without the parents even, or just, you know, experiencing any type of trauma, you know, and turning to like substances to numb the pain, right? Because you don't understand these emotions, so you want to just suppress these emotions. Like, I don't want to deal with this right now, right? So you turn to these substances, but in reality, these substances just put you in a deeper hole, that to the point where you get in too deep, and now you're just stuck in this lifestyle, and there's no way out, right?
Right.
Yeah,
so when was that journey that kind of brought you towards spirituality? Obviously, you're born from a Muslim family.
Yeah.
You know, Islam is probably something which is, you know, around you. But when did you consciously make a decision to say, you know what, I want to really become a better believer?
So my mom was in and out of the hospital my whole life. Like, literally, like, since I was 13, 14, for all I could remember, like, the hospital is my second home. So I was always in and out of the hospital, and I've seen my mother's health deteriorate, get worse over the years. And I just remember, like, there was a point in time in my life, man, where my mother and my father, not my biological father, but, you know, my parents, they would literally sit me. They knew everything I was doing. I was living a very, very bad lifestyle, and they knew everything I was doing. And they sat me down, and my mother would cry. And she would just be like, when are you going to change? And, you know, I didn't, at that time I was just a stubborn kid. I'm just like, man, just stop. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to hear that right now. Let me just live my life. But I realized there was like this time period where I sat down with my mom and I realized that, like, her health gotten so bad, and I didn't realize. It's like I was living at home, but there was nights I wouldn't be at home, or I'd be out till like 4 or 5 a.m. You know, I was getting into trouble. And I realized her health progressed, because she has a progressive muscle illness. And I was like, man, like, all these years passed by, and I didn't get to cherish her at the time where her health was at its best. And that's what taught me. It was like, man, like, I got to learn how to be present with my mother. And because I don't know how long she has on this earth, right? So I didn't want her to leave this earth sad because of the way I was living. And I did not want to leave this earth with her sad of the way I was living, right? So it came to a realization. I'm like, man, all these people I'm calling my friends, are they really my friends if they're taking my precious time away from my mother, right? Because at the end of the day, I could get, you know, how many friends that I won't consider my friends anymore? We get so many friends, they come and go, but we only get one mother. So that's something that really, like, made me just mature at a young age. And obviously, like, there was, like, specific experiences where my mother, when she was in the hospital, that's when it was very difficult for me to just watch her go through so much. And then there was times where I would break down. I would just start crying. I'll be in Salat praying, and I'll just start crying, you know, and begging Allah to help my mom get out of the situation that she's in, give her one more chance so I could prove to her that I'm going to be a better son, you know?
So obviously your mother's health problems were something which kind of, in a way, they gave you a reason to, you know, have this turning towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
A lot of times, you know, sometimes we don't realize why we're being tested. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His mercy, He gives you tests to remind you of what you're really here for and what's most important, and ultimately, who is the one who is in charge of everything, right? I mean, we could be healthy today, and tomorrow, subhanAllah, we're in a very bad situation.
Exactly. Yeah.
Right? So, now talk to me about your artistic journey.
Yeah.
This was more of kind of your spiritual inclination, but I mean, what really brought you towards art? And is it something that you've always been doing?
Yeah, so I grew up in the community. Like, when you look at, I've traveled a lot the past few years, and you notice every single country you go to, the people who are at the bottom, like in the hood, in the slums, you notice most of the time, like, the cultures is they're at the forefront of popular culture in mainstream media, right? And it's because they're the ones with the stories to tell, you know.
Right.
And people like these stories, you know. And everywhere you go, you see, like, a different demographic, right? You know, of people who are at the bottom of the bottom. Like, you go to to you know what I'm saying, the Netherlands, you got the Moroccans and the people from Suriname who are in the slums. You go to France, it's the Algerians and the Nigerians, or you go to UK, the Caribbeans and the US, you know what I'm saying, the African Americans, Latinos. So in every way you can go in the world, it's like that, right? Mm. The people at the bottom of the bottom are the ones at the forefront of mainstream culture, right? They're the ones who get exploited, right, because of their talents and their story or whatever the case may be. But I grew up in a similar community. Like, where I grew up was the poorest part of my city. You know what I'm saying? Everybody and that lived in my neighborhood was low income. It was poverty, and the biggest culture that was influenced in our community was hip hop, because that's where hip hop came from initially. Mm. You know what I'm saying? It came from these communities. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And it came as a culture. You know what I'm saying, to give a voice to the people and you know, allow people to speak against the oppression that they were going through and speak about their experiences and their stories, right? So I was always around this, since all I can remember, this, I was always around the culture, right? So it was always a part of my life. And I mean, since young, like since I was in elementary school, I remember just messing around and writing raps and just, you know, so I remember my first piece, I think I was like 8 years old. It was like, my name is Isam and Isam's me. I'm talking about my philosophy, about the things I do and the people I see. I'm told. And it was some, you know, and it's funny because when I think about the flow, I was 8 years old. So that was like the old school flow, you know?
Yeah, swag back then.
It was fun. I was 8 years old though, you know, but just from that time, you know, like I was always messing around hallways, everybody freestyling, rapping, being on the tables. You know what I'm saying? So it was always a part of my life. But I remember the first time I wrote a piece that was like about my story. It was when I was like 15 or something. I was 15 years old and I wrote a piece about my father experience.
Hmm.
Because at this point, I never met my father. I don't even know how he looks like. I never spoke to him. I'm 15 years old. And then I wrote a piece about my father experience.
It was like a rap, or this was a poem?
It was a rap. It was a song. It was like a 16 bar on the instrumental.
Right.
One of the older homies, like, he was making a song and he gave me the beat and I was like, yeah, let me hop on it, whatever, you know? Mm. I never got on the check. But
oh, he cut you anyways?
I got cut. but I wrote it anyways, you know? And okay. I remember I pulled my bro to the side and I was like, yo, let me spit this for you real quick, you know? And then turn on the instrumental and I spit it. And then it was like an awkward silence. And he was like, we didn't really say anything because he was shocked.
Mm.
Because that was one of my closest bros, but I never spoke to him about my father experience. And he was like, what the heck? Like, I didn't know you went through that. And then, you know, we just kept it pushing. But I remember at that moment, it felt like the weight of the world was lifted off my chest, man, because I spoke about my pain, you know what I mean? And from that point on, I was like, man, you know, creative expression is for me at that time was a remedy. And it gave me an understanding of my emotions and my pain. So I began writing because I felt like it was something I needed to do. Right. Because, you know,
we spoke about, I mean, even on the drive here, we spoke about a lot of people that do experience sometimes, whether it be mental health or trauma, art can play a great role in helping to alleviate some of that pain and that built up frustration, right? Like, I know for myself, writing was always very therapeutic because I could put all my thoughts down on paper and my paper and pen weren't going to judge me, right? There was no, you know, you're wrong or this is, you're dumb or whatever. It was just, let me just get it out, right? But I think also, especially as people of color, as Muslims, there's a stigma around getting real help. Professional help, you know, exactly. Because what you experience is a form of trauma, right? And that's something that I don't think we as a community should be shy about stating or should be, dismissive of.
Yeah.
Like, you know, and for myself, I've done it. Like, I've spoken to therapists. I've actually, you know, been, and what's really cool about therapy for anyone who's never done it is that this is a trained professional who also sometimes, you know, when you're able to kind of vent in a constructive way onto someone who kind of knows how to navigate situations, they're able to help you rethink or reshape the way in which you see a situation, right? Like sometimes you might hold a grudge against someone, like, you know, you might hold a grudge against a teacher or a parent or whatever. And the therapist might help you understand where that grudge is really directed or what that feeling really means, yeah. right? So it's important. I'm giving this as advice to you and to everyone watching.
Of course, yeah.
That art is great. And of course, I'm an artist, so I'm always going to, you know, be on the side of art. Yeah. But it doesn't necessarily replace real help.
And I learned that later on, actually. For the big period of my career, I was like, yo, art is the answer. You know what I'm saying? It'll help you out, right? Because you're venting and you're understanding your pain, right, through writing. But I've had moments in my life in my artist career where I had very dark points, and I was like, what's up? And I learned that although it did help me in those moments, it wasn't permanent, you know what I mean? Like, it helped me for those moments, right? Yeah, but like you said, man, you know, I've had experiences even recently where I hit very dark moments, you know? So
you okay, bro? You got Ebola or something? What's going on?
I don't know, bro.
Take your time, inshallah. Yeah. So now that you're an international performing artist, you know, mashallah, you're on the big stage, Muslim Fest, you're hanging out with me, everything good's coming to your way, mashallah. Yeah. What would you say are some of the lessons you've learned, or the fiqh, I should say? What's the fiqh of being a Muslim artist? What are some of the things that, you know, if you could have told yourself back then to prepare for, you would have said to yourself back then?
Yeah, there's no handouts in this game. You know what I'm saying? I think, you know, sometimes people message me. They're like, yo, share my work, da da da. People don't follow me to listen to your work or see somebody else's work. You know what I mean? So if you want to make art your career or whatever, all you got to do is be consistent and practice and keep practicing until you get good, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, nobody is born amazing, right. You know what I'm saying? You have to practice to be good at what you do. Like, nobody's born a professional basketball player. Nobody's born a dope poet, you know what I mean? Like, when I first started, compared to now, it's a big difference. Mm-hmm. And it took me, you know, just continuing to create content, you know what I'm saying, to progress as an artist, right? So,
do you remember the first time we met? the first time you performed?
I think that was one of my first time, yeah.
Was that the first time you performed for like a Muslim audience?
I think so. I think that was one of my first times.
So it was
I was like 19 or something, yeah.
Yeah, it was a film screening for my film Tug of War.
Yeah.
And you were the opening act. I remember you had these big Timberlands on. I'm like, who's this guy?
Yeah.
And they brought you out. And they didn't even tell me. They're like, oh, he's just going to open up and he's going to do a thing. I was like, all right. I mean, it didn't really fit with the event, but I'm like, all right, cool. But then you was dope. And I'm like, oh, okay. But I think back then you were also more kind of poetic.
I was trying to.
You were trying to do more poetry and you were really fighting your true fitrah, which is clearly more hip-hop based.
Yeah. Because before that, I was doing music. Mm-hmm. And then everybody goes to that phase where, like, yo, let me try this poetry stuff out.
Yeah.
This is halal, right?
Yeah.
I didn't know about this whole acapella scene or whatever.
Yeah.
So, I remember that. But poetry is not really my thing, man. Mm. I like it. I appreciate it. But it's just, you know what I mean? I went back to my fitra.
And I think that's actually a lesson for a lot of artists that are out there. That especially, I see this a lot. Because, like, I'm a real poet in the sense that I actually have like awards in poetry.
You got quoted by GQ.
GQ, CBC. You know what I'm saying? I'm a big deal.
Yeah.
Right? So when I see a lot of artists who are really rappers, and you're a rapper in disguise. I knew from the moment I met you, I'm like, this guy's a rapper. He's not a poet, right? But I think that there's a natural inclination to be like, all right, well, poetry is the next best thing, right? I can't really do what I want to do, which is rap. So let me just do poetry.
Because of the pressure of the Muslim community.
Right. I would tell those artists that it's better they just do what they want to do, but do it within the parameters of the Sharia. Do it within a way, and I think this is what you're doing, is what you're also doing is building a niche and building an example for people to follow, mm-hmm. right? Which is to say, no, you can do it without, you know, instruments. You can do it in a way which we believe is halal, and you can do it in a way which it doesn't sound cheesy and it doesn't sound corny, right? Which I think is the big fear of a lot of people.
I think I'm the only example of that.
Oh, well, I think you got competition, brother.
Who, you?
Me, fool? What are you talking about?
I'm coming for the throne.
Oh,
right?
No. You're still young, brother. You still have much to learn, young Jedi. Hey,
you remember that story you told me?
Which one?
You fell off?
No, I never fell off. Somebody accused me of falling off. But I'm still here, brother. I'm still here. I'm loud and I'm clear. But anyways, my point is that what you're doing now, I think, is better than what you were trying to do back then.
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, slowly over time, it's difficult because you're also, you know, you're trend setting, right? You're really carving a path.
Yeah.
And it's always more difficult. The first one who walks through is always going to, you know, take a lot of the arrows.
Yeah.
So what you're doing now is trying to pave a way. And people afterwards will, inshallah, I mean, you have a lot of kids here now even coming up to you and recognizing you and being like, oh, you know, I really like your stuff. But I remember back then you didn't really have anything to show. It wasn't like, you know, or at least within poetry, it wasn't your comfort zone.
Yeah.
Right.
And I think at that time is because there was not really a lot of Muslim artists that were doing it, you know. So our examples were the few poets that were doing their thing, you know. So in our mind, we're like, okay, this is the only thing that we could do without getting critiqued by the Muslim community.
But you know what, dude? I remember when, when spoken word poetry was that. Like, I remember when I started doing poetry for the Muslim community, it was very much like, what is this? Why isn't it like how we think it's supposed to sound?
Yeah.
Right? The big critique I used to get is it sounds too much like rap.
Yeah.
Right? That was the big thing. And in my head, I was like, you guys are bugging anyways. Like, I know what it is and I know what it isn't. I know rap. I can rap if you want, right?
Yeah.
But I just found it, and obviously you said in the beginning about, you know, black culture, how innately that's something which is haram to many Muslim community members. But one thing I noticed was that, you know, at that time, it was something which was a little bit out there. It was a little bit taboo. Yeah. And now it's something completely accepted.
Yeah, and it's funny because, like, for example, let's just take one of my backing tracks, like my instrumentals, whatever you want to call it. I'm rapping over it. Take any Arab or Desi or any type of Nasheed artist to do their thing on top of the same thing I'm doing, they're not going to get critiqued. But the fact that I'm rapping, oh, astaghfirullah, brother, da, 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 you imitated in the kufar, da, I'm, yo, you know what I'm saying? It's like, yo, this is my culture. Who am I imitating? You know what I mean? So... It's just interesting, man. I've seen it a lot.
But also the thing that I try and explain to people is like, okay, you know, we will almost romanticize, you know, like the poets of the past, Hassan ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu, who is a, you know, we know is this famous companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was this major figure in, you know, Islamic art history. He used his poetry and his art to critique the Quraysh, the ones, because, you know, obviously the poets at that time, they would insult the Prophet ﷺ using their poetry, right? But people don't really think about this. Hassan ibn Thabit never invented a new style.
Yeah.
Right? His style, the format, was the same thing that these Quraysh poets were using against him and against the Muslims, right? It wasn't like he reinvented the wheel. He just took what they were doing and put an Islamic twist to it, right? He just started saying words which were positive.
Yeah.
So I think that's one thing that we sometimes forget. It's not really about the medium per se. The medium can be interchangeable. It's about the message and what we're trying to put out.
Even the Prophet adapted to different cultures, right? Like the printing with the ring or the mimbar, you know, or the ditches on the floor. You know, it's like this all came from, you know, non-Muslims. Right?
So now, what are some of the fitnas you find? What are some of the difficulties with being a Muslim artist? What would you say are some of the things that you weren't exactly prepared for?
It's funny because I never even like planned to do what I'm doing right now. I just kind of put out art because I loved art, and then Allah put me in this position. But I think the fitness is
starts with a she.
No, I think, man,
sister's got to be a fitna, man. Don't lie to us, brother. I know when you're out there, you're on IG, you're smiling, you're cheesing, you're grinning. I know sisters are sliding them DMs like, brother, here's my daddy's number.
So I keep it professional. Anyways, I think at the end of the day, bro, like the Arabic word for a human, it derives from an Arabic word of the one who forgets.
Insan, yes.
Yeah, so. It's within the essence of our creation as humans to forget. We constantly forget. Sometimes our ego creeps in. You know, we get big-headed because we're putting on the stage or whatever the case may be. So I think it's just constantly reminding yourself, like, where you began. And the best way I remind myself is by looking at, like, a young kid, a teenager, a child perform for the first time. That nervousness and you know what I'm saying, this, that pureness of them just performing just out of the love of it, you know what I'm saying? So that's my biggest reminder, is just seeing how children move, you know what I'm saying? And then the pureness of children, because, you know, us adults, bro, we're full of it, man. So, yeah.
That was a very PG answer. Bro, I know, look, I'll tell you from my experience, okay? Sisters were a major fitna for me.
Oh, okay.
Okay, I'm putting myself out there. It's not just about you, it's about everyone. Especially if you're single, which you are currently, right? So
you gotta put the word out for me, right?
At the time of this recording, you are single.
I might be married by the time it comes out.
Hey, bro. That's it, brother.
Hey, let's make this a... I was gonna say bet, but we can't do that, right?
No, astaghfirullah. Yeah, no. This will be, inshallah, the seed. We're planting the seed. So we're putting it into the universe.
By the time this releases, then...
Or it could be because of this release you become married. That's another chance.
You never know.
Right?
I'm out here.
So... I'm sure, and I'll tell you my experience, okay? And you can tell me if you can relate. I remember when I was first started performing, there were a lot of sisters who would message me and they would say, brother, I really like your work, you know, this and that. Sometimes I think, especially as men, right, our first instinct is to be like, oh, she's hitting me up. Like, oh, she must like me. Like, yeah. like me, like in an intimate way, right? Yeah. And then I realized as I got older that, no, sometimes she's just being polite, just being nice and saying that she likes your work.
Yeah.
But then other times there are those weird... Like, I would also get a lot of those weird, like, oh, brother, you know, heart and smiley faces and emojis, kind of like unnecessary things, which really play with your mind and they can play with your ego and they can play with your intention a lot. You know, have you experienced anything remotely similar to that whatsoever?
I think we all do, man.
Not all of us. Some brothers out there, they don't have any, you know, people don't know them. It's a lot easier to just kind of go on the DL.
I've been in some weird situations, bro. I had sisters hit me up, be like, yo, I'm trying to get married. Like, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, I don't even know who you are, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So I just ignore the message, you know what I'm saying? When it comes to a situation like that. But I've had some pretty weird situations, man.
Is it more difficult from your experience being out there to actually then find the right person?
Yes, actually. That's actually something that people they think it's easier for me. You know, I'm out here traveling, da 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 da. But it's I find it more difficult, man. I'm not sure the reason why, but
I know from my experience, I know even my wife, before I got married, you know, the whole traveling and being known, it wasn't necessarily like, it didn't work to my advantage, right? It was kind of like, oh, okay, so you're not going to be around a lot. And you know, all these other sisters potentially will be, you know, looking at you in a certain way. It was almost like it was a strike against me. Right. Even though, alhamdulillah, like I'm out there, I'm trying to give da'wah, I'm trying to be productive, I'm trying to give back to the community, I'm trying to teach. Even then, it's still almost like a strike against you.
Yeah.
Right? Do you find that to be the case?
Yeah, I've actually, I don't know how detailed I want it. I don't know if you want to cut it out.
Yeah, but. No. This is a raw podcast, bro. We keep everything, even the coughs. We keep it all.
Hey, man, I'm going to be coughing all day, bro. But no, I remember there's a sister I was trying to pursue. And she told me, she was like, yeah, you know, like I'd rather speak to somebody or get married to somebody who is not in the public eye, you know? Just somebody who's more low-key. And I feel like part of the reason is because she thinks because I'm in the public eye, I'm talking to all these sisters and I'm probably not taking it seriously, you know? So, I mean, that was just like a small thing that made me just kind of think about it, like, oh, snap. I think sometimes as artists, it's like, okay, like you're in the public eye, so you like you would think that okay, because you're in the public eye, you know, sisters are like you're in a better position to get married, whatever, you know. But that's not the case. Like, you know, I think a lot of times sisters they don't look at that. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. You know what I see? I see the brothers who I've seen that got married before they started doing art or before they started becoming more well known, I find that their marriages typically are more successful. Even though, you know, they get married in a very traditional way, maybe.
That's my biggest fear, actually, just to finish that thought. Sorry to cut you off, but my biggest fear is somebody marry me because of what I do, you know, rather than get into, you know, me as like who I am, you know, me, my true character, right?
Yeah.
Because, bro, anybody could judge you off of this 3-minute video you put out there or whatever and be like, oh my God, but. You know, that was my biggest fear, you know? So that's why I brought up that situation. Because that was my biggest, you know what I'm saying, concern. But she was just like, no, I'd rather not, you know what I'm saying, get with somebody who's in your position.
So it worked against you, not for you.
You know what I mean? So yeah, yeah. So exactly, yeah.
But so the brothers that I've seen that have gotten married and then started pursuing art or started becoming more well known, I find that typically speaking, their marriages, you know, they last longer. It's the right person. They're there for them with the right for the right reasons.
Yeah.
The brothers who I've seen, who, you know, whether it be through Instagram or whatever, you know, they meet girls and they get married based off that. A lot of times those marriages, they're very superficial sometimes. Mm. It's almost kind of strange. Like a sister who wants to be with a brother who's in the public eye, that's also a bit weird.
Yeah.
Right? Like if you want to be a person who's also connected, you want to be on the arm of, you want to be like a trophy wife. That you know, those people who are attracted to that type of attention, I typically find them to be a little bit toxic almost. You know, that's not something you'd want to put yourself in front of. It's almost like something that you have to, you don't know if you're ready for until it happens. And it, you don't know if you're the right person to be in that situation until you're put into it, right? My wife, like alhamdulillah, my wife is a low-key person, right? Doesn't really have a need or anxiety to or a desire to be put out into the world. You know, I never post pictures of her. I never, you know, but I know that the opposite of that, there are some brothers whose sisters, you know, their wives want to be like all up in their videos. They want to be, you know what I mean? Like connected to them even on the social media world. And I feel like that's also a weird line. Once you cross it, you can't really go back. Like if you're a brother and you start putting out pictures of your wife and you start showcasing her in the same capacity of the art or the world that you're in, it's almost like, you know, she becomes a spouse and also like a business partner or she comes invested in your success or growth. And it's not just relating to Muslim art, but related to really anything. I found it not very, I know myself and my wife, we can't do business together, right? Mm. Like she can help me with certain things, like maybe some, you know, tasks that I'm if I'm working on a project, she can be there to kind of help me balance some things out.
Yeah.
But I can't, I feel like it makes it difficult. It puts a strain on our relationship if, you know, at home we're talking about outside stuff. If we're talking about business stuff, or if I need her to do this or run that errand, or why didn't you do this? Why you can't get mad at her? You can't fire her, right? Because you live with her, right? Yeah. So you're stuck. Similarly, the sisters who want to be with, and especially shuyukh, they get this a lot. You know, and I think sisters that want to be with a sheikh, that's like to them, it's like, oh, that's my free ticket. Like, okay, this guy's gonna go to Jannah. He's gonna, you know, he's gonna hook me up or whatever.
Yeah.
Like they don't realize it's a fitna in and of itself.
Yeah. And on top of that, it's like, a lot of these people, like in the position of being in the public eye, online they could look like the best people, you know what I'm saying, out there.
Yeah.
I could look like somebody who's, you know what I'm saying, mashallah, but in reality, like when you get to know them, they're some of the worst people you'll meet, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And we've seen situations too, man, when people getting exposed and stuff, whatever, right? And that's why I want to separate, like when I get married, I want to separate the two in terms of, like, whoever I'm pursuing. You know what I mean? I don't want like what I do to be a factor in the reason why we get married. You know?
You don't want to marry a fan.
Yeah, I don't use the word fans, but.
Okay. What would you say? I don't know. Supporter. Seattle has some weird terms. Supporters.
Yeah. I just don't like the word fans. Like,
my patronage. my co-sponsors, my sponsee. Okay, so but you don't want to marry someone, and this is my advice to you: don't marry someone who is a diehard supporter. You know, she's at the concert with the "I Love You Sam" t-shirt on. And, you know what I'm saying? Like,
shout out to them, though.
Yeah, shout out to them, definitely. Right? Yeah. If they got that shirt, they got it legally because you don't even make them. All right, but if you are in a situation like that, I would stay away from those sisters. Those are probably not the best ones, right? You want to find someone who knows what you're about, appreciates it, respects it, but it's not the main reason why. You know, she wants to know more about you. She cares more about the individual rather than the exterior. That is, it, like you said, it may not even be true.
Yeah, bro. You know what I'm saying? Like, if my sins had an odor, nobody would want to come near me, you know?
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? So, yeah, man.
So what are you looking for then? Let's put a call out there. Maybe there's a sister listening right now.
Was this a setup?
Like, yeah, that's hey, bro.
I feel like I set up to talk about this, bro. Yeah,
you just got catfished, bro. I thought this was an interview. This was actually a matchmaking website.
Bro, I thought we was about to talk about art, bro.
Nah, the art's over. So what are you looking for? Let's put it out there. There's some sisters listening. Maybe they're interested. Maybe they got that Moroccan fever. You know what I'm saying?
Hey, man.
She's got to be smart. I'm gonna do this for you.
Do it. Yeah.
She's got to be smart. Gotta have Dean. She's gotta what? You fill in the blanks. What's your ideal woman? How would you describe her?
Yeah, this is a setup, bro. This is a setup city, man. Ideal woman, okay.
She's got to be supportive and caring. Obviously, you mentioned the situation about your mother. You want someone who can understand that.
Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, my situation's a little bit different, you know what I mean? But, I mean, at the end of the day, like, your wife is going to be your friend, you know? Or your best friend, right? So, and just like with any relationship, there's always going to be ups and downs, you know what I mean? So, somebody who's patient, you know what I mean, and forgiving.
Oh yeah, you know what I'm saying? That's very important.
You know what I'm saying? So we all slip up, right?
Yeah.
And somebody that I could grow with, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And somebody that I could be a support for them on their journey and vice versa, right? Mm-hmm. So yeah, I don't know, man.
So where should they send the applications to? Is there a specific PO box or
what's your website? BonoMuhammad.com.
Listen, sisters, if you're really interested, you message me, inshallah. I'm gonna be the link. Right, I'm gonna hook you up because I promise this brother, inshallah, he's gonna try. We're gonna try and get him married ASAP.
By the end of 2019.
By the end of 2019. So we got a few months left, inshallah. We got to get it in for him. But anyway, Jazakumullah khairan for joining us. I appreciate your time. I appreciate your talents. Appreciate your efforts, inshallah. Yeah. Where can people find you online? Where are you at?
I'm on Instagram. I'm on Twitter.
What's your name on IG? It's a different name. It's not what people would expect.
You know, I heard a lot of people have trouble finding me on social media.
Yeah.
You
know, even I do. By the way, I try to tag you the other day and I was like, what is this guy's name again? Yeah, I completely forgot.
Mass 139. You know what time it is.
Spell that out. Mass M-A-S-S.
M-A-S-S-E-O-N-E 39.
Okay.
You know what I mean? So just think of Isam. My name Isam backwards. Isam Mass 139.
That's what it is. Okay. I didn't realize that.
I used to do graffiti. That was my tag name.
Oh. So if anyone sees that on the trains or anything, they know who to blame.
Yeah, man.
Okay. And then that's IG. What about Twitter, Facebook, anything like that?
It's all the same, bro. Facebook is my name, Isam Muhammad. I'm on YouTube. YouTube.com.
You own YouTube.com. Yeah, I'm on YouTube.com.
Very good. You never heard that before, huh?
I'm on YouTube.com. Yeah. MySpace as well?
Yeah, I got MySpace. I haven't used it since I was like 13.
Black Planet?
What's that?
Black Planet? You don't remember Black Planet?
Listen, but what year were you born? 70?
Oh, man. Here we go. Asian Avenue?
I don't know what that is,
old
bro.
School. Okay, anyways.
My oldest one is MySpace, bro.
MySpace. Oh, yeah, MySpace.
I used AIM, too, back in the day. AIM.
AOL?
AOL. Yeah. I did have an AOL.
Ask Jeeves?
I don't know what that is.
You don't know what that is. Okay. Oh. You're young. Alhamdulillah. Yeah. Anyway, Jazakumullah khair. What the fik? You've been tuned in. Inshallah, we'll catch you next time. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Deuces.